Hope all of you have had an enjoyable day being with family and friends. Appreciate your presence here tonight. This morning we talked about heartfelt religion. And you know what? I thought we had it this morning. I really do. And tonight, those wonderful songs just stir the emotions and fill the heart with all kinds of good things. If you have your testaments handy, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16? And let's start with verse number 10 and read through verse 14. Now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come to you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you or act like men. That's generic for both male and female. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Most of you know that the first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth through the inspiration of the Spirit dealt with some of the problems that first century church was having. And when one reads that first letter, he is aware of how these problems were affecting the members of that church. There were problems of religious division, that is, following after men. The problems of carnality, fornication, going to law with one another, questions about marriage, eating meats offered to idols, the support of preachers, the role of women in worship, problems with the Lord's Supper, the abuse of spiritual gifts, and questions about the resurrection. But near the end of this letter, in the text I just read to you, Brother J.W. McGarvey says, in these brief phrases, sums up the burden of this entire epistle. That's verse 14. These short but very brief exhortations were sorely needed by the Christians there in Corinth. They had demonstrated a lack of spiritual maturity, and Paul points them to a better way with these imperatives. I think we all know what the imperative tense means. It is the tense of command, not suggestion, not mere opinion, but command, just like repent ye, another command. It's the mode of command. And there are five of them that the Apostle Paul listed here. And I would suggest that these five imperatives contain some good for us today in the 21st century church. You know, we are not immune to the same problems either. And Paul's words, I think, have application for us as well as it did for his contemporaries. And so for just a few minutes this evening, I want us to take a look at each one of these five imperatives, these commands, and see what we can learn from them as far as our Christian life is concerned. The very first one he mentions is watch ye. Now, the Greek text here is in the present tense, which means keep on watching. Christians must always be watchful. I think we understand that. Surely we do. Now, the word denotes more than a mere absence of sleep. It implies a determined effort of spiritual awakeness. Some other words or phrases that might be used in this case would be alert, be on guard, would be two other ways of stating what Paul says when he says, watch ye. Now, to the Christians there at Corinth, this was sorely needed because they needed to be on the alert for example, division that Paul talked about in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. The desire to follow after man instead of Christ. Some have called this the earliest case of preacheritis. They need to be alert for false teachers, which the Corinthian church had. They needed to be on the alert for those who would deny the resurrection of the body. They needed to be on the alert because of their failure to love the brethren. And of course, right near the end of that is 1 Corinthians 13, which we'll reference a little bit later on. And I think we need to be watchful for the same reasons today. We need to be on guard against Satan. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then we're told, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now, a lot of people think the devil's a myth. Santa Claus is a myth. But the devil is not a myth. He's real. And he will devour us in a split second if we allow him to do so. If we're not on guard against him and the kind of things that he brings to us, we'll pay the price eternally. We also need to be on guard for the opportunities to do good. And there are plenty of opportunities that surround us each day as we live in our communities and in our neighborhoods to do good. Jesus went about what? Doing good. The early church went about doing good. They took care of each other. They took care of the poor. They took care of the needy. And we need to do the same thing. And we need to be also watchful for the second coming of Christ. Now, I realize this, that, you know, it's been over 2,000 years since our Lord made his first appearance on this earth. But while he was here, he made the promise, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And someone says, well, it's been over 2,000 years and he hadn't showed up yet. I understand that. But that doesn't mean he's not coming. I doubt the people in Noah's day thought that the flood would come upon them until it came, and then it was too late. Many of the Jewish people in Jerusalem around 70 AD thought that city would never be destroyed until the Romans came and destroyed it. God is not on our time. The Bible says he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. He just hadn't decided to share that with us as to when that's going to be. But it can happen to us at any time. We need to watch and make sure we are ready for when that comes. For some, it will be a day of wonderful gladness and joy for the Christian. Finally! Finally, he's here. And we get to see him face to face. Our bodies will be changed in a moment, in twinkling of an eye. And all our hopes and dreams will be realized when we see him face to face. But the second imperative is stand fast in the faith. The idea of standing fast is that of firmness or perseverance. Don't give up. What we are to stand fast in is the faith. That is the religion of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the revealed will of Jesus Christ. We're to stand fast in that. If there is one trait that I believe that Christians need today, it is this one. Too many Christians, I'm afraid, blow with the wind or forsake the faith when it gets rough. We've been studying on Wednesday night about various characters, and we recently talked about Demas. Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having what? Loved this present world. He forsook the faith. Seemingly, things got a little bit rough, and he decided to take off. You probably know of people like that, who maybe one time were faithful Christians, but things got rough. And they decided to turn away. How sad. I had Matt lead that song a while ago because I wanted to use the words of it in this lesson. Sound the battle cry. See, the foe is nigh. Raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on. Stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause upon His holy word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng. That'll get your blood stirring. Near the close of the chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reminded the Corinthians and us, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord will not forget what we have done for Him here on this earth. We should persevere, stand fast, abound in His work. One of the things that we can do to help us is to put on the whole armor of God like the soldier of Rome would have. And it's interesting, as you look at that passage in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about the whole armor of God, you can almost imagine a Roman soldier standing in front of you. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not my might, but His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Well, why, Paul? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's who we wrestle against. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's this area of the body that the Roman soldier had armor. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's this thing here that protected the Roman soldier's chest area. So we've got truth and righteousness. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If I understand correctly, the Roman soldier wore some type of a sandal that had what the modern day our equivalent would be cleats, that would enable him to stand firm and not be pushed back, give him more traction. That's the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith. Every Roman soldier carried a shield which was to be used to protect himself against the weapons of the enemy. And that's what our faith does. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then take the helmet of salvation, sometimes made out of wood or metal or a combination of both. The helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit. There's the offensive weapon of the soldier. He carried a sword. And you knew how to use it too. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Maybe I'm making more out of this than is, but I didn't see anything in there about protection for the backside. Because I don't think the Roman soldier was to turn tail and run. Not that some of them didn't. But I don't think God expects us to turn tail and run. And be a coward. But then he adds this. And maybe this is the thing that kind of covers everything else. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer. Maybe that's the kind of glue that holds all this stuff together. This armor that we have. Prayer and supplication. Stand fast in the faith. Paul said on more than one occasion, I am set for the defense of the gospel. And in the famous words, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. And I have kept the faith. Thirdly, quit you like men. The word in the original language means to act manly, or whatever that implies. And again, we're talking about male and female here. Not just the male sex, but all Christians. What Paul is actually doing here, at least as I understand it, is that he's admonishing these Corinthian Christians to quit acting like a bunch of babies, like a bunch of infants. And there was infantile activity being done in that church, especially, for example, over spiritual gifts. He said, act like men. Your parents ever say to your kid, act your age, not your IQ? Grow up. You ever had that said to you? Grow up. Act like men and women. Many of the Christians there were engaged in quarreling, boasting, and indulging themselves without any kind of spiritual discipline whatsoever. Grow up, he says. Quit being so carnal. Act like you should. He's urging them to act like responsible adults, responsible Christians. In view of the battle that we are engaged in with the forces of evil, it is imperative that we act like people and men. And as I said, we are not immune from that problem today. I have been in churches where some members acted very infantile. If they couldn't have their way, they were gone. My way or the highway was their attitude. I hope we're better than that. Brother Ira North, one time editor of the Gospel Advocate, and preached at the Madison Church, which at one time was the largest church of Christ in the country. So they had a motto there at the church that everybody can have his say, but not everybody can have his way. That's probably a pretty good motto. But if we can't, if we don't get what we want, then let's not throw a fit. The fourth thing he mentions here is be strong, refers to the power that a Christian has through the Lord Jesus Christ. And our spiritual strength is something that is being developed over a long period of time. Just as an athlete develops his strength and power and ability over a long period of time. We say sometimes, well, he's a born athlete. Well, okay, I think I understand what you mean. We're all born with certain abilities and talents. But when you're 1 year old, you don't run a 100-meter dash in 10 seconds. Unless you've got something in your hand and your parents are chasing you. Someone said, there's nothing faster than that. But I think you know what I'm saying. That is developed over a long period of time. Well, where does this strength and power come from? Well, at least one place it comes from is from a regular and a diligent study of God's Word, plus a vigorous prayer life where we realize our dependency is on God, not ourselves. Study, Paul said to Timothy, to show thyself approved unto God. Look at the whole 119 Psalms about the Word of God. Oh, how I love thy law, the psalmist said. It's my meditation all the day. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. And on and on and on he went. The psalmist knew the benefits of being grounded in God's Word. Our strength is manifested by a courageous and unwavering loyalty to the Word of God. By the resistance of temptation, even though sometimes hard. Flee fornication, Paul told Timothy, or any kind of temptation. Get out of there. By regular and faithful attendance at worship, where we can be together and draw strength from each other together. If we're going to be in heaven together in eternity, why in the world can't we be together now whenever we can? We can draw strength by our constant and our liberal giving to build up the body of Christ and to spread the gospel and to help the poor and the needy. We can build up our strength and manifest our strength by a loving consideration of the rights and the opinions and the needs of others. And by repudiating the world's value judgments. And that seems to be getting harder and harder to do. I am so sick and tired of the attacks being made upon sacred institutions. The church and the family. Two God-ordained institutions. And how both are being made fun of and made light of. The prerogatives that God has allowed a husband and wife are being made fun of. Sex is no longer sacred. It's just a thing anymore. Families used to be the backbone of this society, and the family system is crumbling a little by little. And on it goes. We have to repudiate that kind of thinking. And we are strong only when that strength is rooted and grounded in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, we're told. And then the fifth and final imperative is, let all your things be done with charity or love. Well, the Apostle Paul had to deal with that aspect of the Corinthian church where he saw a lack of that being demonstrated in 1 Corinthians 13. The Corinthian church seemed to be enamored with these spiritual gifts. And yet he said, I show you a more what? Excellent way. And that's 1 Corinthians 13. Both from a positive and a negative standpoint, he deals with this matter of love. Paul's point was that without love, tongue speaking, prophecy, benevolence are all useless and empty. Jesus had to deal with that with some of the scribes and Pharisees in his day. Oh, they gave alms and all that kind of stuff. But why? To be seen of people. Get a pat on the back. Oh, looky what a good guy I am. But they didn't love their fellow man. They actually despised him. A constant and sincere love of the Lord and of His church as a whole and of the individual members of a church is a mark of a strong Christian. This happened here, as a matter of fact, several years ago. I had a visitor here. It was related to one of our members who's no longer a member here. And this particular lady came in, I think, to the evening service, I believe. And after it was over, you know, I was back shaking the audience out of the building. She came up to me, and the first thing out of her mouth was, where is the love in this church? Well, I was kind of taken aback by that. Well, fortunately, one of the good sisters of this congregation decided to help me out. And she did. And she told her that this was the most loving congregation she had ever been a part of. I'm not sure what that lady really meant. But she'd never been here before. How did she know we weren't a loving congregation? This is a loving congregation. And the proof is in the way you demonstrate it. I'll give you an example of that, Keith. You know, remember this. That family from Maine parked down here at Walmart. He was what, had MS or something like that? They needed help getting back to Maine. This was on a Sunday afternoon when we found out about it. We came back here and the announcement was made. This family needs money to get themselves back to Maine, to the church where they belong. And that was the first time y'all knew about it. And guess what? Over $600, I believe, was collected that evening with one announcement to help that family. They got back to Maine, and we got a call from the preacher of that congregation, expressing his appreciation for how this church reacted to that. Now tell me this is not a loving congregation. Time after time after time we have exhibited this. Let all your things be done with charity. Every thought, word, and action ought to be motivated by love and done in love. And what a different place this world would be if that were the case with every individual. But it all starts with me and you. If we don't do it, nobody's going to do it. And love is more than an accompaniment of Christian actions. It's the very atmosphere in which the Christian lives and moves and has his being. The greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And a second is like unto the first. What? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I'd like to think, and when you read the second letter to the church at Corinth, it looks like some of the things that Paul wrote as a corrective were taken seriously. And I hope we take these things seriously too. Because if we will incorporate these five things into our individual lives, how much greater and better we will be in the Lord's service. Well, if you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, I want you to give that some pretty serious thought. We already said we don't know when the Lord's going to come. We know He is. But this is the time He has given us to make ourselves ready for when He does appear. And He came the first time to provide salvation, didn't He? The one thing that we could not do for ourselves was deal with our sinful problem. And He did that by shedding His precious blood on the cross. Knowing that if we would accept that, we could be saved. As we sang this morning, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. We are buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Have you repented and turned away from your sins? Are you willing to confess Him as God's Son tonight and allow us to baptize you into Christ so that His blood can cleanse you of your sins? God will make you a member of His family, give you the hope of eternal life. If that speaks to you in any way, you can come here to the front while together we stand and sing.
Zion's call, sweet.